usually do, we will be taking another offering at the end of the service. Now, this is not an offering, judging how well Mike preaches this morning, so don't worry, Mike. This is what we do for the 3 weeks that we are here celebrating missions, where we take an offering for all the missionaries that have come. There's been like 7 or 8 missionaries that have come from their mission field or pre-mission field to share with us about what God is doing in their lives and what he's doing around the world. And so we will have another offering. It's just a free will offering as you give, as the Lord puts on your heart. But this morning, I want to introduce to you Mike Webster, who is working with an IMF in France. And I'm not going to say much more because I'll let him explain his ministry there. Some of you may know he was going to come here in 2015. Unfortunately, his mother got sick and then passed away in March of 2015. So we didn't get to see him then. So, Mike, it's been a 4-year wait, and we're ready to welcome you now. So let's welcome Mike as he comes forward. Mike Webster.
Thank you so much. Bonjour. Quelle joie d'être avec vous ce matin. Et j'ai hâte à la semaine prochaine, parce que la semaine prochaine, je vais pouvoir prêcher en français. There's some people that got that. It's a joy to be with you. It's a bit of a challenge because we pretty much came straight from France, not just for this conference, but almost. We came for the conference, but also we'll be ministering in a church in Quebec next Sunday, where we spent 30 years in the province of Quebec in Canada. My wife was here for the first part of the conference, but then flew back to Quebec, to Canada, to be with our daughter for the birth of our 8th grandchild. No news so far, but thank you. Lord willing, I fly out tomorrow morning, and I'll be headed back that way. It's a joy to be here with you folks, and to be able to share with you something about what the Lord is doing in our part of the world. It's hard for me not to talk a little bit about French Canada as well, because we were there for 30 years, we've been in France now for 3. There's an obvious connection between the two, the language. There's a bit of a cultural, just like there's an affinity in our country for the United Kingdom, in French Canada there's an affinity for France. Culturally, when you're in Quebec, you're halfway to France already. Quebec is the most European part of North America. It's been our joy, though, to serve the Lord in the French language these years. My wife grew up in France, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. So it's just a logical thing how God moved us to France now at this time in our lives. And we praise Him for that. We thank Him for that. And our ministry is very much just like the kind of ministry that we had in Quebec. Before I go any further with regards to just what our ministry is like and what we emphasize, I think what we'll do is we'll just go straight to a short presentation that we have about France, where we are right now, and what we're doing there. And I'll come back and give you more details after that.
Thank you.
So not long after our arrival on the mission field in Quebec, Canada, 30-plus years ago, God began to really burden our hearts, though we had originally planned to be in church planting and help to start churches in areas where there were no churches. And that's originally what we started out doing. We began to realize that we were surrounded here in Yan by churches that needed help, that had been started by missionaries, where the training of nationals had not come to a point where that nationals could take on the leadership. And so what happened, the missionary leaves, and then the church would have serious problems. In some cases, unqualified leadership in place, and horrible damage was done to lives. I mean, there have been a whole lot worse than unqualified leadership and what it can do to hurt people. And we experienced that in Quebec, and so God burdened our hearts very early on. And I'll never forget, I called up the director of our mission board when we'd been contacted by one of these churches. We were in church planting. We'd been joined by another couple there to work as a team, because we believe in that too, as much as possible, working together. Paul traveled around with a whole group of people. But called our mission director, and I said, you know, God is burdening us about the needs that these people have. This church has not been brought full swing, if you will, to full autonomy. And our mission director said to us back then, many years ago, he said, Mike, as far as I'm concerned, what you're talking about doing and giving your life for it to those folks is the heart of missions. I've come to realize today that, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because we'll see in Acts 14, that an integral part of the Great Commission is the equipping of the young believers who come to faith in Christ. And so this is the area that God burdened us for early on in missions. And in the 30 years that we spent there, we invested in two different churches. We were at one for 16 years. I remember the choir number that you heard in the presentation. I'll make reference to it later on in the message, because that was the choir from the church that where we spent 16 years. When we first got to that church, there were only 18 people left there. The building, they had their own building, but the sign had been blown down by a storm, a snowstorm, and the windows were broken. But that gives you an idea of what God did there in 16 years. And we were able to leave that church then, and then a second church in Quebec City with young Quebec pastors that we helped to train in a Bible Institute that we helped to start in the southern part of Quebec. And so this is what we have really given our lives for, is training of nationals and equipping also, because I've come to realize too, and we did this at least in the more so in the one church than in the second church, and so I know now from experience the church where we invested more in lay leadership as well. We're teaching in a Bible Institute to help train men theologically and the Scriptures so they can adequately expound the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures, but we also have to have strong lay leadership because they're the folks that are going to be there after maybe that young man will move on someplace else. They're going to be the core. They're going to be what keeps the church solid and strong over time. God allowed us to do that there. Then we began closing the door, and it was not an easy thing for us to face. We just assumed that we would always be in French Canada. We love Canada, and we always will. And we, of course, have many. I'm preaching in a church there next Sunday. We will always have that that connection. But God began to really work in our hearts about serving elsewhere. And in 2014, we made a survey trip to France. Our mission suggested that we do that. We considered other areas as well, including Africa. And the folks at our mission said, maybe at your age, I'm like, we're not all that old, but maybe at your age you should consider maybe someplace other than at least remote areas of Africa. And my wife has some health issues. It would not have been a good thing for her, I don't think. We do well in cooler areas. So God's put us in Normandy, France. That's the northern part of France. People laugh, they make fun of us. They say, yeah, you're up there where it's cold. And we say, you ain't seen nothing. We spent 30 years in Quebec, Canada. We're okay. It's quite humid. It's very humid cold. But in that survey trip, we went, I don't know how many churches. I can't even remember right. My wife has all the figures down. We were in a number of churches. I preached in several churches. We visited one Bible Institute. And we were in Luxembourg and Belgium, as well as France. And we were in homes of young missionaries and older missionaries, young national pastors and older national pastors. We really wanted to get a feel. And the consensus was we need missionaries who are at ease in the language and in the culture, who are your age, who can come and help. And there are a number of churches where we could have gone to continue with the kind of ministry that we had in France. You figure in a place like France, it can take an average of 16 years to see a church come to full autonomy. Now that's I don't tend to think of that as a long time, but compared to some other parts of the world, that I guess that's a long time. Quebec was the same way. It can actually take longer than that. My own father-in-law, who was a missionary in France, gave 16 years. They gave 16 years of their lives in one location. And after 16 years, they were able to turn the church over to a young French pastor. And my father-in-law would say today that they probably did it a little too soon. So think about this. 16 years, a missionary goes to the field and he serves for 16 years. And depending on his age when he goes to the field, if he starts into a second work, maybe a daughter work or whatever, he begins working in another area, he may have to retire. He may have health issues. He's getting older all this time. So he may have to leave the field or back away from full-time ministry before he brings that second or that third work to full autonomy. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the reality in a place like France. In fact, I can tell you that in the 3 years that we've been there, two dear missionary brothers have passed away on the field. And their churches, a young missionary was able to come in and take over. And the second work, I don't know if there's anybody there to replace him yet. So there's a great need to see churches brought to full autonomy. In our current location, we've been tremendously blessed in that the church there, because they were so long without a missionary, they did a pretty good job of just sort of stepping up to the back. And I'm halting still. I'm back in French next week, and I can't wait. A bit more at ease in French. I have to be in English for a while, and then it comes. But we're getting there. Anyway. They stepped up to the plate and formed a council. There are no elders. There are no deacons. The church has not recognized anything like that. The church was not brought to that point yet. So they've been doing the best they can. And fortunately, we have one young man who's actually two, one in particular, who have had some Bible training through a Bible Institute that's in Paris. And so they were sharing in the teaching and in the preaching, but in tremendous need of leadership to come in and teach them with regards to church government and to continue bringing that church along. And so we put a big emphasis on coming alongside those folks who are already there. We're not there to replace them. We're there to help them to continue to grow, to recognize whether or not they're biblically qualified to continue on there. And we're there to teach them about qualifications for leadership. We do this through individual Bible studies. We do discipleship Bible studies. We have a Monday evening time that we put particular emphasis on, classes that we give to help train the leadership. And then through the regular preaching and teaching. But then, of course, we're also very invested in a Bible Institute that is located Alsace-Lorraine, Alsace-Lorraine part of France, that's just south of Luxembourg and just this side of Germany. I teach there. My wife actually teaches more often than I do, because they were in dire need of someone to help teach the women. So we're down there on a regular basis, teaching classes. I teach church administration and a counseling class, and my wife teaches the women. So this is our emphasis, and God is just so good, and we've begun to see the Lord. He was already at work in this church, but it's you know how when there's a bit of a lack of stability going on, there are always some folks that kind of hang, you know, along the sides waiting to see where things are going. And we began to see the church grow a little bit since we've been there, and we thank Him for that. We've had a couple of baptisms, I don't know, three or four baptisms since we've been there. You saw one in the pictures there. And one of the things that has really, really encouraged us is that we're seeing people come because they have a love for the Word of God. We just really are strong in our conviction that a church has to be founded and grounded in sound doctrine and in systematic teaching and preaching of God's holy word. There are all kinds of methods out there, and methods we have to know about methods, but we'll never replace the patient, loving teaching and preaching of God's word. And so we're seeing people come because they want that. We're seeing people come whose lives are really messed up. But isn't that what God's all about? fixing up messed up lives. Isn't that what the miracle of regeneration is about? And reconciliation with the Father, and then that reconciliation one with another. And it's an exciting thing to see that happen in such a intercultural or multicultural relation context that we're in. On our table back here, now partly because I love flags. In fact, one of the things that God used in my life early on to open my heart to missions was that I collected stamps when I was a teenager. And then for you young people, I'm talking about postage stamps. These are little things that you actually can buy at the post office to put on what we call a letter. That's spelled L-E-T-T-E-R. Anyway, but I also later on collected flags, and God kind of used that to open my heart to, what other parts of the world. Growing up in a small town in North Carolina, we weren't isolated, but it was a small town in North Carolina, and the Lord just really used that to open my heart. So I love flags, and so you got flags back there, but they aren't just back there because I love flags. Every single one of those flags on either side of the middle of the table, you have the European Union, and you'll see the French flag and the flag of Normandy, which is our region in France. And then on either side, every single one of those flags are national flags that represent countries that people that we minister to that are in our church come from. So for me, every time I'm putting that together this morning, as I'm putting those flags, I'm thinking, I'm praying. Actually, this morning, I'm praying for every single one of these people I'm putting on, because they're people to me who've come there from all over the world. And it's an exciting thing to see that unity that we have. I mean, whether we're talking about Pakistan, folks that had to flee, literally flee. A cousin who was in the government was murdered, assassinated by the Taliban. And they came to France because it was the country that would give them a visa the quickest so that they could flee. And if you could see the joy on their faces to come, they can half understand. They're still learning French. I communicate with him in English. He does better with English than in French. If you could see the joy on their faces to be there. They don't get it all. They don't understand it all. They're learning the language, but they know they're with believers. They know they're with brothers and sisters in Christ who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and reconciled to the God of heaven. They know they're with family, true family in Christ. And I could go on with the others. So we'd ask you to pray for us there, that the Lord would continue to give us the wisdom that we need, the strength to continue to go on with that particular ministry that God's called us to, strengthening the church there and seeing it put into the hands, really, of French leadership. I will ask you now to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. In the time that we have remaining, we'll continue to sort of talk about France and the work that we're involved in, but it's kind of easy, an easy thing to do in this passage for me in Acts chapter 14, because this is a particular passage that God has used in my life over the years, and in particular, during that time when we made that survey trip and we're beginning to really question whether or not the Lord would have us to continue in Quebec or whether we needed to be investing elsewhere for the rest of our lives. And it's a passage here in Acts chapter 14 where we see Paul and those traveling with him towards the end of his first missionary journey. And if we can just sort of, this isn't French, this is North Carolina, let's just sot right down, just come right down into to the end of it, of this journey, because you have sort of in capsule form, in a resume here, and that was French, a capsule form, all that he does, all that's a part of what Paul does as a missionary. And God used this to encourage us. Let's begin reading in chapter 14 and verse 20. Actually 19 to get more of the context, okay? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and that there is to Lystra. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now that's quite the way to start a sermon there, isn't it, on missions? However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Shall we pray before we continue? Lord, thank you for these moments that you've allowed us in your word. Use your word to encourage us, to challenge us with regards to what our individual responsibilities are concerning your heart for this world. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. And so this passage was a tremendous blessing and an encouragement to me. I think we come to the subject of missions, we need to always be careful that we come back to the Bible. We have to really be in every area, of course, of ministry, but missions, we've got to, if the gospel is about lives being transformed by the grace of God, and if it is about people who were useless being made useful for the kingdom, for God's work, if that's sort of what it's about, then we better make sure that what we're doing is God's way, or we'll have other results. But we want the results that God is seeking after. And this is what God really laid on my heart. So what are the things that we see here? I think it's fascinating that when you go to the book of Acts, you get a better understanding of what the Lord Jesus meant in the Great Commission. Because what you see in the book of Acts is you see those who actually heard the Lord Jesus say what he said, when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or "make disciples of all nations," baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. When he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we're seeing how they understood what the Lord meant. Especially when you consider that the Lord himself in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it sort of expounds on what he'd already said when he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. So we're seeing them fulfill this great commission. And the first thing that I'd like for us to see here, and there are several things, we won't be able to expound on every point, but the first thing that's obvious to us, and you ask, what does a missionary do? Well, obviously, he evangelizes. Obviously, he preaches the gospel. And that's what the Lord's telling us to do when he says, go make disciples of all nations. That's evangelism. And that's what Paul is doing. Look at what it says in verse 21, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. He's preaching the gospel. And let's look at that for a moment. What's involved in the evangelism that we see Paul carrying out? Well, there's an element here that we have to emphasize, and that is that he's going. He's traveling. He has left Judea, and specifically he has left this new church in Antioch of Syria. He's been sent by them. He's left this local church there in Syria, and now he's traveling in other parts of the Roman Empire. And he's doing so somewhat systematically along the known roads of the time, the well-traveled roads. Preaching the gospel and missions involves going. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, we could translate what the Lord says there, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And we can make a point about that. The idea that sharing the gospel is natural, should be natural to us no matter where we are, no matter as we go about our daily lives. However, we must not forget that there is a specific context here. And the Lord repeats it in Acts chapter 1, and we see Paul fulfilling it here in the book of Acts. And that is, it is the intention of our Lord and of our Savior that we expend, that we give of ourselves to leave our homes and to go other places in the world in order to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. Going, therefore, or as you go, but it involves going into all the world in other nations to do what we do, to preach the gospel. It could be that God is, as you listen to missionaries during this conference, that God is dealing with some of you about going. We heard a wonderful illustration. This was just so good and so simple Friday evening from our dear brother about carrying a log. And I'll put it my way because I actually experienced this on the so-called beach of Nova Scotia. Now, they call it a beach. In Nova Scotia, Canada, the beaches are just these huge round rocks like that. They call it a beach. For me, growing up in the Carolinas, a beach was sandy. And they said, and there were these guys, that we wanted to move some huge logs around to go around the fire. And there was, I saw a couple, about two or three, grab one end of the log, and so I went to the other side of the log. But for a while, it was just me, just one person. There were three or four of them on the other end of the log. And before some of the other team members who were there came along and helped me, I dropped my end of the log. It fell on my foot. My foot just conformed to one of those round rocks and broke the three middle bones. You see, it's not easy when you're lacking in resources. We suffer. Humanly speaking, we suffer when we lack in resources. And the challenge that we were given there Friday evening was, if there are eight people on one end of the log and like two or three on the other end of the log, and you see they need help, which end of the log do you need to be going to? And the challenge that was thrown out there was that with regard specifically to theological education in the United States, we're on that eight people, nine people, whatever end. In other parts of the world, we're on that that slim end, and we're hurting. I'll tell you what, I don't know, in our years involved in the Bible institutes in Quebec and now in France, not a single one of them that could say, we got all the help we need, see. So people do need to go. I guess that's what I want to emphasize. So would you pray about that? And then I'd say this, because I'd like for us to see the mechanics of going. There are other points here. We'll just summarize if we need to, but the mechanics of going. We see all that in the context of this, because this trip that Paul is taking here, all right, is this not just something that he just came up with? There's a context here. And it starts in Acts chapter 13. Actually, it starts before Acts 13, but specifically with regards to this trip, it's in Acts 13, beginning of the chapter, because there we see, if you'll turn it back there, you see that here they are all together. You've got these prophets and teachers, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're all together in this church there in Antioch of Syria. And verse 2, chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. There's a specific context here. This thing of missions takes place in a context, and it really starts in our local churches. And it starts with believers who out of love for Christ are faithful there where God has put them in their local churches. They're ministering, it says, Some translations say worshiping, and this is inherent in the word, ministering, serving the Lord. But then there's also, he mentions that they're fasting. So they're serving, they're doing what they should be doing there. But we also see that there's an emphasis on their personal relationship with Christ going on. This idea that they're fasting, that means that the least we could say is that they're in a mood. And I'm quoting a commentator here. They're in a mood of particular expectation and openness to the Lord's leading in their lives. They really are honestly looking for what God would have them to do. Would that be your case this morning? I certainly pray that it is. What would God have us to do? And it's in that context then that God speaks and calls them, and they are sent out with the approval of this local assembly. So that's the context. And then we'll carry on here with this evangelism, because there's this going part of it, and to go, they got to be sent. We have to be sent. That starts in the local church. And then evangelism is about a specific message, right? It's the good news of Christ, and that what God has done for sinners through Him, through Christ, is the only message that can save sinners like us from hell and bring us to God. The message of the gospel is exclusive. And this is not something that is popular today. But we must never hedge on the message of the gospel. Paul doesn't. When he's in Antioch of Pisidia, these two Antiochs get you confused a little bit. He's up there in Asia Minor, and he's preaching in Antioch. Look what he says in verse 38 to the folks there, and he's in the synagogue. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And then he quotes the Old Testament. This is our message, that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in some parts of the world, it may be a long time as we begin to share the gospel with people before we see them come to Christ. But we don't need to worry about that. All we need to be concerned about is loving those folks, and getting ahead of myself, and giving them this message prayerfully and patiently, because the gospel is the power of God, and people can be marvelously born again. Let me refer back to that choir number that you heard at the end of that presentation. We began praying for a man who was a co-worker of one of our, and I'm referring now to French Canada. We began praying for a man who was a co-worker of another man. They worked for the telephone company. And we prayed as he witnessed to his co-worker, and then finally the day came when he was able to give him a Bible. He shared that at church, and we all rejoiced, and we continued to pray as this contact began reading the Bible and then exchanging with the believer in our church, and then he would share that with me. And 5 years. 5 years. 5 years after the beginning of that, the believer in the church came to me and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, Jean would like to meet with you. And we said, wow. We sat down together on a Friday night and went to his home. We opened the scriptures together. He didn't accept Christ right then, but there'd been 5 years of preparation for his heart. He'd been reading the Bible. We'd been praying for him. That night after I left him, he got out of his bed, got on his knee, and accepted Christ as his Savior. Long story short, you heard a choir. Well, this man who'd been agnostic, didn't want to have anything to do, and particularly when he heard that the pastor of the church was an American, he didn't want to have anything to do with any of it. He was concerned that he might be getting caught up into a cult. That's what it's like in Roman Catholic countries often, you see. But you know what? He came to Christ. This man had some musical background. Long story short, the choir that you heard, well, he was the choir director of that choir. He later became the choir director of that choir. In a church where when we got there, we had a piano. We had 18 people. We had a piano. And for 4 to 5 years, we didn't have anybody who could even play that piano. That's all we had. Our folks, the reason they sound so good as a choir, I think, is because for 5 years, we had no choice but to sing a cappella. I kid you not. That's just how God works. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it involves, preaching the gospel involves all kinds of different settings, and I'm so glad for that. Because today, depending on where we are in the world, we never compromise the message, but we do have to adapt to the reality of our different situations. And Paul does this in this first journey. I mean, what we see him doing in Lystra, for instance, where there appears to be no synagogue, and he's surrounded by pagans, I mean, to a point that when he heals a man, they want to worship him. And it's quite the story going on there, because you see their fickleness too and how they just change emotionally from wanting to worship him to leaving him for dead, we saw there, stoned literally to death, or at least what they thought. So there's the paganism, and then there were the synagogues, and you see him adapting to those different situations. You see him in marketplaces. For instance, in Acts chapter 17, you see him before this elite council of the Areopagus. Acts chapter 17 in Athens, you see him in the school of Tyrannus. That's a lecture hall, apparently, in Acts chapter 19, and that's in Ephesus. You see him apparently sharing the gospel with co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila. They were of the same craft. You see him preaching in private houses. You see him preaching on a riverbank. You see him in Philippi preaching in a prison. That's a lot of different contexts. And I'm so glad that we have this example that it's okay to adapt to different contexts and to different times, but we never hedge on the message. This message involves disciple making, as we said. In verse 21, it says, when they'd made many disciples in that city, and the Lord Jesus tells us to go make disciples. It says, when they preached the gospel and made many disciples, verse 21. Well, making disciples, that again comes back to something I touched on a bit, and that is, it comes back to being willing on the different fields of the world to really give our lives to people. We have to develop relationships with people. This is all kind of taken for granted. Paul says it, though, in a very clear way in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Making disciples involves spending time with people. A disciple is a learner, So it involves teaching them, taking the time to teach them. A disciple is one who follows. So it involves teaching them so that they are able to understand who they are following when they finally make that decision to follow Christ, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And I guess what I'm saying is fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples is more than just getting decisions from people. It's more than just getting people to repeat a prayer that they may or may not have understood. It is vital that they understand. And so we have a responsibility to take the time with folks. And would you pray for us? Because this is an area in a place like France that can get kind of frustrating at times. Because people are just frankly, at least the French. Now, some of the immigrants are more open. And quite frankly, let me throw this out there. With all the problems that we have in France with Islam, and you may have read about some of the attacks, and I could tell you about one that took place. A Catholic priest was murdered in his church during Mass, less than 5 miles from our church building. So there's all that that's going on there. But do you know that a Muslim, at least, will talk to you about God generally? There's a willingness to have a discussion, at least. But in a context like that, it can be frustrating. We have to have the patience that we need in spending that time with people. Then in verses 21 and 22, in 21 and 22, I'm only now to point two. We're going to just go through these very quickly. What do we see happening in verses 21 and 22? We see him establishing or equipping these folks. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so here you have them teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 28. And we see how important it is when you recognize that Paul and those who are traveling with him there, they make a U-turn. If you were to study this area and also consider how Paul travels in his other journeys after this, he goes through the Cilician Mountains. And for him to go from, he winds up here in Derbe, for him to go from Derbe, say, back, you see, to the sending church there in Antioch of Syria, would have been much closer for him to go down through those mountains, through the Cilician Gates, which is a pass through those mountains. But he doesn't do that. He gets that far over, he could just go right down to Syria, see. But he makes a U-turn, he goes all the way back through those cities in which he had been persecuted. Don't forget that first verse we started with there in Lystra. He'd been stoned, literally. But he is willing to take that chance because strengthening those new believers is that important to him. Strengthening, exhorting the new believers, teaching them, equipping them, is a vital part of the Great Commission. In his second and third journeys, he does an awful lot of this. Paul didn't just establish churches out there and just boom, 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 okay. He took time going back to them and strengthening them so that they could indeed become autonomous. He does it. We see how he's doing that. And the essence of it is the word that's used here is confirming in the King James, or strengthening in the modern translations. Strengthening their souls. That's to strengthen them, to make them firm in their relationship, their personal relationship with Christ, exhorting them there in verse 21. And that's the idea of urging someone to do something. What is he urging them to do? He's urging them to continue in the faith, it says, to remain true in their trust in Jesus Christ, to continue to grow in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is just the beginning, see. It's just the beginning. And the means that he used to do that, of course, is by teaching and applying the Word of God to real life. Look at verse 22. This is so important. What does he say to them? He says that he's strengthening, encouraging, exhorting them, and saying to them, look carefully at your Bibles, now that you have trusted Christ, everything is going to be absolutely wonderful from now on until the day you go home to heaven. It's just not what he says, is it? And I'm glad that's not what he says, because that would have been a lie. Right? He gives them the truth. He gives them the truth of God's word. And his life, his own life testimony, is there to back up what he's giving them. Again, remember what he'd just gone through in the cities that he'd come through. But he isn't giving them a negative message, because he's talking about the kingdom of God. We know he's reminding them how it's all going to wind up. We know how things are going to wind up. And he's encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. And no matter what comes, to learn to continue trusting Christ every day in this life, in this world, until the day that we will no longer have to fight that. We sang some wonderful songs about that this morning, about what we've got to look forward to, and that this life is just a pilgrim's journey. It's an important one, but we need to understand, as believers, if we're going to be strong and we're going to continue, we have to understand these things. Paul said it. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is the way we need to start out our Christian lives. And that's how he's helping these folks to begin. And then in verse 23, to just sum up here, in verse 23, look at what he's doing. He's strengthening them. And then in verse 23, we have, I call it organizing. And that's, for some folks today, that's kind of a bad word. We don't like to talk about structure today. But it says, when he'd appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, having experienced this on the field and come to this point in churches, you're coming to the point where these local churches are having to understand what it means to function as an organized body. And then when we get back to France, we've been there 3 years. And right away, we just had a meeting with our men like the week before we left to come, and we have decided that when we get back in March, I've been teaching the men and in classes for others who have been able to come to the classes, church leadership, and what the Bible has to say about the qualifications for church leaders. But when I get back, my first Sunday, in the pulpit, Sunday morning we get back, I'm going to begin taking the whole church through. I'm going to start in Titus, and we're going to look and see why qualified leadership in a church is important. And along with this, all together with this, is a looking over of our church documents and getting things into place, and there's some things that need to be reworked, and so it's all this organization part of it. And this is important on the field. Paul is doing it. He's establishing elders in every church, it says there. Titus, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were wanting and ordain elders in every church. Because the ultimate goal is what? As a missionary, our ultimate goal is that these churches be brought to full autonomy. Our ultimate goal is to be able to turn it over. To turn it over to the Lord. Look at verse 23 again. They appoint elders in every church, it says, and prayed with fasting. And then look what it says. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, I'll be very honest with you and tell you that this is a hard part in this process. It's hard for the missionary to let go. It's hard. When you've invested your lives into folks, and we don't want to do it too soon. We want to take the time necessary in every place. I think to be biblical, we got to do that. But it's not about us. It's about entrusting them to the Lord, giving them to Him. They were His all along anyway. Sometimes we forget that. They were His all along, and so we entrust them to Him. And as you pray for us, as you pray for other missionaries in other parts of the world, their loyalty, see, of these young believers and their trust, their future, has got to be in Him. Not in the missionary, not in the mission agency. There are parts of the world where Americans are less and less welcome. I had correspondence from a missionary in an African country who is a little older than, a lot older than I am. And he's really coming to the end of his time there, and he has realized he's the last missionary with his board in that country. And there are no young missionaries coming along. And more, that's how it is in different parts of the world. So this thing, this theme, these weeks in your missions conference here about training, theological training and training nationals, this is vital for the future of missions in our world today. Because we have to have qualified people who can carry on after we're gone. That's what it's all about. Verses 26 to 28, you see them going back to the church that had sent them there, and you see them reporting to them what God had done, and all the emphasis there is on what God had done with them. How God had answered prayers. How God had honored their support for them during the time that they were there. Well, it's time for me to stop, but I'm hoping and trusting that, first of all, you can have an idea of where our hearts are as far as missionaries, what we believe we need to be investing in, where we should be investing. But then, you know, maybe God's touching your heart also to pray. Maybe He's touching your heart to go. Or at least be more concretely involved in another way in facilitating sending others to go and do what God would have us to do in the nations of the world. What a joy to be with you folks this morning.